Sometimes when we have a good congregation, in fact most Sundays I like to preach from the pulpit, but the family are right here, so I think I'd like to preach from this position, if that's all right, share my thoughts with you today. Do you mind if we just bow our heads for a moment to pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be together, and we just ask, Lord, that in the next few minutes, you'll be close to each and every one of us and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody, once again. It's lovely to see you and welcome you all to this very special baptism service when little Darcy was baptized. Now, I know that it doesn't seem an obvious choice when we're all here to watch little Darcy be baptized, this pretty little girl that she is, for me to decide that I'm going to speak on the Old Testament passage, which was about two grown men going hammer and tongs at each other as they wrestle one another on the banks of the Jabbok River. I know that doesn't seem to be an obvious fit, but believe me, it will work, all right? It will come out in the wash, as they say. But before we can really consider that strange encounter, that wrestling match, we've got to understand something of the backstory to make sense of it. Just who was Jacob, and what was he about? We know that the story is really one about babies, two babies who were born at the same time. For both Jacob and his brother Esau were twins. And even before they are born, we're told how their mother Rebekah could feel the two babies jostling with each other inside her. And so Esau is born first, and then Jacob is born. And Jacob is born, incredibly, with his hand grasping his brother's heel. And from that moment on, it seems as if something of the nature of their relationship is set. One is always trying to outdo the other. In fact, in the footnotes of our Bibles, we're told that the very name Jacob means the one who grasps the heel, or who figuratively deceives, which very much sets the tone for all that is to follow. Esau is the eldest, a man of the open country and a skilled hunter, whereas Jacob appears outwardly a quiet man who prefers to stay amongst the tents. One's probably an extrovert, the other is an introvert. But as we're so often told in life, it's the quiet ones you have to watch. By rights, the ancient custom was that the eldest child received their father's blessing and birthright. A double portion of his estate would be their inheritance. But Jacob, the secondborn, is not happy with this tradition at all, and with the help of his mother, who favors him, sets his mind upon obtaining it. And so to us, the first means of doing so seems to be absolutely bizarre, quite bizarre. Esau, the outward brother, had been out hunting all day, and he comes home absolutely famished, starving, hungry. Whereas Jacob has made a bowl of Esau's favorite stew, and he offers it to give to Esau, in exchange for his birthright. How incredible is that? He offers Esau this bowl of soup, this stew, in exchange for his birthright. And clearly it appears that Esau didn't take him seriously, or at least he thinks he's jesting. And besides, what good is his birthright if he's going to die of hunger anyway? So carelessly and casually he agrees, probably not remotely thinking that Jacob is serious. But Jacob is serious. But in order to gain the birthright, that's only the first part. He needs to obtain his father's, Isaac's, blessing. And so once again, while Esau is away, Jacob goes in to see his old, frail, and elderly father, whose eyes are really, really bad. And he disguises himself as Esau. And he deceives the old man into thinking that he is really the older son. Of course, when Esau comes home, and discovers that his birthright has been fraudulently given away because the old man had by mistake blessed Jacob, pretending to be Esau, then Esau, of course, is really upset. There's all hell to pay. Isaac cannot rescind his blessing. It just doesn't work that way. Once it's given, it's given. And Jacob, now in fear of his life, has to flee. He's got what he wanted. He's got Esau's birthright. But actually, it's cost him everything. Because now he has to leave it all behind in order to escape Esau's wrath. And with it, everything that he's ever known. He has to leave behind his father and his mother and his personal possessions and his home. But most significantly and symbolically, he has to initially leave the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants, and he has to flee into the wilderness, totally ostracized and alienated from everything of value and of worth. And of course, the story goes on to say that eventually he flees to his uncle Laban, who has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. And as time goes by, in this new place, Jacob finds himself falling in love with Rachel. And he agrees to work for his uncle for 7 years if he could have the privilege of marrying her. But upon his wedding night, he discovers that the bride he has married is not Rachel at all, but Leah, who has also been disguised to look like Rachel. They do live in some tricky times, don't they? You know, she's been disguised to look like Rachel, as it was not the custom to marry the youngest daughter before the older one. And so Jacob, the trickster, the cheat, the deceiver, the one who's always been trying to get ahead, the one who's always tried to gain some advantage of those around him, has himself been tricked. He is, of course, allowed to marry Rachel immediately, but only in return for yet another 7 years of service. I think in his uncle Laban, Jacob had met his match, don't you? It's a long, long story. But eventually Jacob manages to obtain a large fortune. It's all to do with shepherds and sheep and goats and that sort of thing. But he amasses a large fortune largely at Laban's expense. And his uncle is no longer pleased to have him. And so Jacob finds himself having to leave in haste once again. But where should he go? Where can he possibly go this time? He decides actually to do the brave thing. He decides to go home. But of course, his mind naturally begins to turn to his brother Esau. For after 20 years or so, what would Esau be like? And how would he be received? Would Esau want retribution or even revenge? Jacob decides to proceed with caution. He splits his large family up, largely for their safety, and he sends his servants on ahead, staggered in several groups, each with a large quantity of sheep, goats, and other animals that he had amassed. 550 in all, if you were to read the story. And whenever his servants came across Esau's men coming in the other direction, they were to explain that these animals belong to your servant Jacob, and they are a gift sent to my lord Esau, hopefully trying to make amends and pacify him. But Jacob is clearly bothered and worried. And sending his family on ahead, he prays and remains all alone on the banks of the Jabbok River. Except he's not quite alone, for all of a sudden he is accompanied by an unknown man and they start to wrestle. Why they wrestle, we're not told. Who this man is, we're not told. Perhaps it's simply to pass the time. But as they battle, Jacob fights for all he's worth. Perhaps trying not only to beat this man, but all the demons that he's got inside him, all the envy, the anger, the desire to be always in control and to get one over his neighbor, the loss, the hurt, the pain that he himself has received and the shameful ways in which he has behaved. Perhaps it all came out in this battle with this unknown assailant. Just who is this man? Jacob doesn't know. He fights all night. He won't give up. He keeps on struggling and struggling and struggling. He won't be defeated. And yet neither could he defeat his opponent. And then with dawn about to come, bang, his hip is thrown out of joint. And Jacob is incapacitated. And if you read the text in its original language, the impression is it was simply a touch, a simple touch through Jacob's hip out of joint. This unknown man could have perhaps done that at any time he wanted, but now, when the day is nearly there, he does so. It's a move, or a touch, as I've said, that he could have employed at any point. Immediately, and despite the pain, Jacob knows that he's in the presence of someone extraordinary. Who is this man? Let me go, it's daybreak, the man says, but Jacob clings on to him even tighter. Despite the pain, I will not let you go until you bless me, he says, because Jacob has already perceived that he's in the presence of God. So what is your name? The man asks. Jacob, he replies. In that moment, the uttering of his very name is almost a bit like a confession. Because as I told you, Jacob means the man who catches the heel. I am the man who always wants to be in control. I am the man who always wants to have mastery over others. I'm the cheat, the liar, the deceiver. His name expresses that. And the man, this unknown man, says, you will no longer be called Jacob, but you'll be called Israel. You have struggled with God and men and have prevailed. Now, Israel in Hebrew means God fights. No longer does Jacob have to fight to get on in his life, because as Israel, he has a God who fights for him. In Israel, as Israel, he has a God who fights for him. It's a total difference, change of shift in mindset on Jacob's part. He'd always been in control of everything. Now he's letting control go over to God himself. And he must depend upon God to do so, for he is now in no condition to fight anyone. He's lame, and he will be for the rest of his life. And yet if he can survive this divine encounter with God, then surely he can have confidence that God will be with him when he finally meets up with Esau. When he meets up with Esau, he is no doubt astonished, because in his mind he's conjured up a picture of this man, a demon, a dragon, a monster. But you know what? Esau doesn't care a jot about the flocks and the herds and the things that have been coming his way, or he'd not bother at all about anything that Jacob possesses. He's simply glad to have Jacob back because he loves him as a brother. But Jacob insists that Esau takes his gifts, because in many ways, Jacob is now paying Esau back for the birthright that he had deceived him out of so many years ago. Not because he's trying to win Esau's favor, but simply because it's the right thing to do. He now sees it. And so Esau accepts, and these two brothers, after so many years, are reconciled. Not only is Jacob back with his family, but as they cross the Jabbok River, Jacob is once again back within the promised land, the land of God's blessing. So where on earth does all this leave us? And what possible relevance can it have to the little girl who's been baptized today? Well, the truth is, like Jacob, many of us want to live our lives the best way that we can for ourselves. We like to be in control. And we're not always mindful of the consequences. We're not always as considerate as we should be. And when we succeed, we like to think or imagine that really, it was all down to us and our hard work and effort. Very seldomly do we think of our time, talents and gifts as a blessing from God. In fact, some people live in fear that everything that they've worked so hard for or accomplished over the years could be taken away just like that by misfortune or perhaps the deceitful action of others. And living with that sort of worry and fear and anxiety is not good for anybody. But also on a personal scale and from a Christian's perspective, we all appreciate that none of us, not one of us, is perfect. We all say and do things we regret, which sometimes spoil our relationships with one another and with God. And so not only are we guilty, but we tend to feel guilty, for we know that we don't live the way that we should or be the way that we ought to be. And so we either feel that we're constantly in a tussle with ourselves and with God, or perhaps the world, trying to get one over it. Or perhaps we feel we have let him down. We therefore imagine and think that God is angry with us. But the truth is, and it's always been true, God loves us. He always loves us. And although we don't live in a perfect world, and although there are undoubtedly many unforeseen consequences to our sinful actions, God still loves us. That's why he came. For in the person of Jesus, God takes upon himself all the effects of our sin, all that sin and shame and their consequences. He absorbs it within himself. That is what his death upon the cross is all about. He takes upon himself the punishment for our silliness, for all the wicked things that we've done or said or thought, our sin. And although he himself has no reason to be punished, he takes it. It's a pure act of love and grace on his part. And so when we put our faith and trust in him, knowing that he's died a death for us that he didn't deserve, to spare us the pain of the punishment. And when we put our faith and trust in him, he no longer sees us as a sinful person. He no longer sees us as a liar or a cheat or deceitful. He simply sees before him, he sees us as a beloved child of God who's been washed by his blood upon the cross. Whatever fighting is required, he's already done for us through his death. That's what baptism signifies. It isn't the water that washes us or saves us. It is our faith in Christ and that moment upon the cross. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy our way into his good books or the kingdom. We simply have to accept it with grateful hearts, clinging on to Jesus as strongly as Jacob clung on to his unknown assailant. Spiritually speaking, we all have a chance of reaching the promised land. This is a wonderful story and something of an adventure, a journey which lasts a lifetime. And little Darcy is just too tiny, too small, or too little to comprehend it. And so she needs to be encouraged in it, as we all need to be encouraged. So that when she's older, so that she, like us, will grow to appreciate just how much she's loved by God. Not just by her family or her friends, but by God who reaches out to care for us and loves us in the person of Jesus Christ. If we accept that, if we believe it and take it to heart, then not only Darcy's baptism, but ours is true. In the name of Christ, Amen.